These daily investigations of the Bible are dedicated to searching out the truth about death and the afterlife. We have been suggesting that much of what we've been taught by tradition is difficult to reconcile with what Scripture has to say about our destiny. Our impression is that the pagan doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul has seriously interfered with a proper understanding of the meaning of death. The popular idea that death means surviving as a disembodied soul in heaven or hellfire is inconsistent with the plainest Old and New Testament teachings. First of all, the Bible says that the dead have not gone to heaven. When Jesus uttered the words recorded in John 3:13, he made this quite clear. This is his statement. No one has ascended to heaven. He spoke of himself as the sole exception. From this verse, it cannot be that the faithful and the unfaithful of the times prior to the birth of Christ were alive in heaven or hell. They were all simply dead in Hades. Now Hades, or Sheol, the Hebrew equivalent, is certainly not heaven as the abode of God. It's the subterranean world of the dead, where the dead are completely inactive. Ecclesiastes 9:5 is quite clear, and it's typical of the whole Old Testament picture of death. I quote, "The dead do not know anything." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. In the same chapter, we find that in Sheol, for which we're all bound, there is neither doing nor thinking, neither understanding nor wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 in the New English Bible. I think you'll agree that that well summarizes the disaster which is death. Activity and consciousness are normally what make life desirable and exciting. We do everything we can to prolong life. In fact, man was created with a view to immortality. The human tragedy is that our first parents did not exercise their power of choice properly. They sold out to the devil by yielding to his attractive lies. They even fell for the ultimate lie, which continues to plague us today, that you shall not surely die. These are the words of the devil in Genesis 3, verse 4. It was that colossal lie which deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that they could do the opposite of what God says and get away with it. They were persuaded that we can disobey God and hope to go on living. That same lie is perpetuated every time we insist that death does not really mean death. Belief in Jesus Christ does not put us beyond the reach of the first death. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed to man to die once, and after that, the judgment. It's true that Jesus promised his followers that they would never die, but he had also said earlier how that life forever would be attained. Jesus said that he would raise them up at the last day. You will find that expression like a chorus four times in John chapter 6. So you see, it's by the resurrection from the dead that you can enter that marvelous condition of having endless life. Resurrection, according to Jesus, is the gateway to life forever. We cannot bypass death. What we can do is to prepare now for our resurrection when Christ returns. By receiving the Spirit of Jesus and being obedient to him, we anticipate becoming immortal beings in the future resurrection. It is in that sense that Jesus can say that those who obey him have endless life now. What is meant is that they have endless life by anticipation and promise. Being a Christian obviously does not make you immortal immediately, but Christians can prepare now to escape the threat of the ultimate or second death. That second death would be the penalty for all of us if Jesus had not provided a way out. We are all on death row. That should make us realize our total dependence on God and on Christ for rescue. Salvation is the theological word for rescue from death, the death which threatens all of us. That is the second death from which there is no return. Now, the first death is euphemistically called sleep for the Christians. This suggests that it can be interrupted, and indeed it will be. Resurrection in the New Testament is simply the waking up of the faithful dead so that they may enter upon immortality, life forever, everlasting life. That is the great objective of the Christian life, to attain to the resurrection, and that resurrection will happen only when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15:23 can hardly be overemphasized as a cardinal truth about the Christian's destiny. It says, those who are Christians will be woken up from death at the future arrival of Jesus. If we are not counted among the faithful, our destiny is to perish forever. Mercifully, it's not to be tortured forever. It's a sufficiently ghastly fate to be destroyed forever, to be annihilated, extinguished beyond any possible return to life. One of the most disturbing teachings of traditional Christianity is the one which promises eternal torment for the wicked, literally forever and ever throughout countless millions of years. I wonder, in fact, whether anyone could even conceive such an idea. It's absolutely beyond the realm of comprehension, and it's not an idea which could possibly have been learned from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples of what happens to the wicked according to the scriptures which Jesus accepted as a divine revelation. I do not mean, of course, that the New Testament is in any way less authoritative, but the question is, does the New Testament overthrow everything taught by the Old about the future punishment of those who do not submit to God? What impression do you gain from this text in Psalm 37, verse 20? I quote, "The enemies of the Lord, like fuel in a furnace, are consumed in smoke." Does that sound like perpetual torment? Surely the picture is one of destruction and elimination. A passage in Hosea 13, verse 3, describes the fate of the wicked like this. They will be like the morning cloud, and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. John the Baptist was clearly impressed with this description of the fate of the wicked. He predicted that the Messiah would eventually gather his wheat, that is, his true followers, into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 5, verse 12. From the context, we know that John was speaking of the terrible wrath to come. Matthew 3, verse 7. The Pharisees who did not bear good fruit would be cut down, John said, and thrown into the fire. Matthew 3, verse 10. When Jesus spoke of unquenchable fire, he did not mean that the victims of that fire would be burned consciously forever. What he meant was that the fire would not be extinguished until it had consumed the fuel provided for it. Now, there's nothing about a human being which prevents him from being consumed by fire. Nothing would lead us to think that a man could be tortured in fire forever and ever unless one believes in the natural immortality of all human beings. But that is the rogue doctrine which has caused all our difficulties. Once we see that the Bible does not say that we are inherently immortal, our whole perception of human destiny is altered. The Bible regularly speaks of the wicked being consumed by fire. The fire will not be extinguished, that is, until it's done its job. Jesus spoke of the worm which will never die. This has nothing to do with endless torment. It's the maggot which eats on the rotting flesh of the wicked who have died that Jesus described. It provides a picture of the utter ruin of human persons. Their carcasses will be eaten up, or they will be reduced to ashes, as another Old Testament verse says. Speaking of the coming day of God's anger, Malachi wrote, "The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord." You'll find that in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. It's a terrible prediction of the destruction of rebellious human beings. Jesus spoke quite often of that punishment of those who refused to heed his message. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus spoke of a time coming when he will say to the wicked, living at the time he returns, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, what is eternal punishment? Does this mean conscious torture forever? The trouble is that little attention has been paid by Bible readers to this word eternal. Consider the following facts. The brother of Jesus, in his short letter, the book of Jude, spoke of an ancient example of eternal punishment. Jude said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which indulged in gross immorality, provide an example of what Jude called the punishment of eternal fire. Now I ask you, are Sodom and Gomorrah and their inhabitants being tortured eternally? Did their destruction never end? They suffered the penalty of what the Bible calls eternal fire. Both the cities and their inhabitants were punished with eternal fire. You read this in Jude, verse 7. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their extreme wickedness, paid the penalty in eternal fire. That's the way the New English Bible translates it. It is clear from the plain facts of history that eternal fire does not burn forever. If it did, it would still be burning Sodom and Gomorrah to this day. No, eternal fire is fire which in the original Greek language of our New Testament is called aeonian fire. Fire that is of the same type which God will display at the beginning of the aeon, or the age to come. Aeonian is a technical word in the New Testament to describe things that are associated with the age to come when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Eternal fire is really a misleading translation. Eternal fire, which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, means fire characteristic of the coming age when God intervenes. Supernatural fire. The same sort of supernatural fire and brimstone which utterly destroyed the sexually immoral in Sodom and Gomorrah will burn up their modern counterparts at the end of this age when Jesus comes back. The fire which ruined those ancient people is a historical example, Jude says in verse 7, of the fire which will strike the wicked and destroy them in the future day of God's wrath. This threat of destruction is offered us by a loving God who will not put up forever with the destructive human behavior typical of a world which has forgotten about its creator. It is wise that we should learn from history. God destroyed those ancient cities with supernatural fire, and he intends to do the same to other civilizations which sanction sexual conduct of which God disapproves. I fear that we in the 1990s are not free of guilt on these scores. We have already given our approval to lifestyles which the Bible says will lead to ultimate ruin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 should be consulted. There's a list there of behaviors which prevent us obtaining God's approval. The illusion that everyone is going to be saved desperately weakens our understanding of the judgment of God and the awfulness of sin. If Sodom and Gomorrah were eliminated by eternal fire, what does this mean for those whom Jesus will one day dispatch into eternal punishment? Just as eternal fire was that fire which will be displayed when Jesus sets up the kingdom of God, so eternal punishment is that punishment which will exclude men and women from the coming age of the kingdom. It is aeonian punishment, according to the Greek original. It's a punishment which prevents entry into the new age of the kingdom of God on earth. While the righteous will be given eternal life, that is, the life of the age to come, the wicked will suffer the punishment which banishes them from that age to come. Maybe that some of the material we've been presenting is new to you. We invite you to contact us at Atlanta Bible College. The number will be given at the end of this program. Join us again tomorrow as we investigate further the great issues of life and death in the Bible. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.